So we are going to be starting a brand new series through Christmas called The Generous God. When you look at Christmas, a lot of times what we see is just, there's this wonderful, magical, in a sense, season where the world itself is almost acting like the heart of God. It's the one time a year where it's almost like they caught it and now they seem to express it. There's generosity that's given out to people, even strangers. There's hope and there's blessings and there's life and joy and peace and all these things. And we can see it happen among ourselves through each other. But do we turn our hearts then and look even higher to God to go, how generous our God is? Because truly Christmas centers around Christ. And he has blessed us beyond belief. He has blessed us abundantly, exceedingly, above all that we ask or think, as Ephesians tells us. And through this series, we want to focus on some of those blessings that God has given us as we think about Christmas, that of hope, that of love, peace, and joy. And this morning, we're going to fixate upon hope, because Christmas brings us hope. A story is told of a husband and wife who went to the mall at Christmas, and they got there. Of course, it's as busy can be. And he goes wandering off, and she calls him and says, "Hey, honey, where are you?" And he says, "Well, you remember when we first met? I took you to that diamond ring store, that jewelry store, and I saw that diamond there, and I told you one of these days I'm going to get you that for Christmas." And she says, "Yeah," and her heart began to just race a little bit, expecting it. And he says, "I'm at the donut store next to that." And sometimes, isn't that how Christmas or things go? You get your hopes up, and it may be a person, it may be a situation, it just may be life itself, and your hopes get dashed. The bottom seems to drop out. You wanted diamonds, and you got donuts. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with donuts, but I'm saying that if you were expecting diamonds, that's a rough go at it, isn't it? But Christmas reminds us that no matter how much pain or trouble or sorrows that we go through, that we still have hope because of Jesus Christ, God's generous gift to us. As we sing that song at Christmas, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. It sums it up. Well, what is hope? And where does it come from? We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 a little bit, and in Luke chapter 2, but I want to give you a little bit. Hope is this. It's the confident expectation that what God has promised, he will do. The confident expectation that what God promised, he will do. Now understand this, that hope has a promise attached to it as it's there. It's not a wishful thinking. We say that we wish you a Merry Christmas, right? And that's kind of a nice platitude, but the reality is you may not have a good Christmas, and that may not be very merry. You may have lost loved ones. You may have lost your job. You may have just gone through the trial of your life, and wishing isn't good enough, so to speak. It's one of those things that expectations fail. I'm reminded of a story of a mom and her four-year-old daughter. She's taken her four-year-old to school, and mom was a doctor. And she left her stethoscope in the back seat, and she looks out, and she looks in the mirror, and she sees her little daughter pick up that stethoscope, and she's like, "Oh, sweet, my kid wants to be a doctor." And the doctor says, "Hello, this is McDonald's. Can I take your order?" Sometimes things just don't go the way expected. And we understand this, that there is a promise that God has given to us. We fail, but God tells our hearts, "Listen, what I promised, I will do." He will be faithful to it. We may not understand all the details, but we know that he will do what he says. In Genesis chapter 3, at the great fall of man, it was the darkest day, the darkest hour in humanity. Adam and Eve bit the dust. They ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. And what God did in that dark moment, in that distressful moment, that discouraging moment, is that he brought hope. You remember, he gave them not only the consequences of sin, but he told them that there would one day come a redeemer that would redeem all humanity. And that's where they were to set their eyes upon. And that's where they were to be fixated on. In other words, it was God's promise to you and I that one day things would be different. things would be different. And ever since the fall in the garden, God has reminded them over and over, reminded us over and over. It may be through an Old Testament picture, it may be through a person, an illustration, over and over, that he's the God of redemption, he's the God of hope. As if God says, for thousands of years, I have not forgotten my promise to you. He's faithful to that. And so generation after generation, Israel looked forward to this Redeemer that God had promised, the Messiah, to come. He would fix everything. I think about a couple scriptures. I want to give them to you. Isaiah chapter 7, a promise made 800 years before the Messiah came. Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As if God says, hang on, he's coming soon. A few hundred years lapse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in 700 BC, it says this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And then we read in the last book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, 450 years before Christ. He says this, he says, look, I'm sending my messenger to you who prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. It's like if God says, hey, over and over I'm testifying, that promise I made thousands of years ago, I am going to fulfill, I'm going to make good on that promise. And truly that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is simply this, if you were to sum it up, God is making good on his promise to you. That's it. Where the world lets us down over and over again, God says, no, I will be faithful to the promise I've made you, and a Savior is born. And so the day finally comes. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We read this. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. God is giving her hope. God is giving Israel hope. God is confirming that hope and bringing that hope about. Now it's set in motion. We read in Psalms 137 through 8, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And again in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So hope has a promise attached to it that you and I can hold on to. But hope also has a power that comes alongside of it. It doesn't deny this reality that there is pain in this world. It doesn't just say, it's just a flesh wound, no big deal, you'll get over it, you'll be fine. It grasps a hold of that hurt and pain. And then rises above it to say there's something greater, something better, and God has given us that. I think about the fella we know in Scripture by the name of Job. He had a bad year. He had a bad life. Well, of course, things were going great. And then all of a sudden, you remember, in one day, all this took place. He lost all 10 of his kids. He lost everything he owned. Things got burned down, broken, and fell apart, and even his own health fell apart, all in one day. And he says this in Job chapter 14, verse 7, at least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. He looked at his life, and he looked at everything going on, and he said, if a tree can regrow, maybe my life can regrow too. And he put his hope in the Lord. And you may be looking at your life, looking at all the deadness, looking at what's been chopped out and cut down and not working right. Don't lose hope, because God is still in charge and God loves you. And while Job felt a little chopped down, we think about David and the psalmist there in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he was overwhelmed, maybe a little discouraged and depressed. And he says this, he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" You ever said that to your soul? "Why are you so disturbed within me?" Everyone, I just can't pinpoint it, but something's off, something's wrong, and why am I so discouraged? And he says this to himself. It's not wrong to speak to yourself, by the way. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He falls back on this and says, "Self, I want you to just put your hope in God. Not in your circumstances that they're somehow going to get better. Not in the people around you, because they can still fail you. Put your hope in God. You are my Lord, you are my Savior, you're my God." So hope gives us a promise. It gives us a power. And thirdly, hope has a preeminence in it. I want to give you a picture here. Maybe you've seen this before. This is the Hope Diamond. Drool on that a little bit. One of the most famous jewels in the world. It's 1 inch. I know it looks bigger than that. It's 1 inch by 1 inch by a half inch, and it sits in the Smithsonian Institute there. It's 45.5 carats. It's called the Hope Diamond. I know some of you gals are kind of salivating. You might hit your husband a little bit. "Give me that for Christmas, you know." Guys, as I said before, go to the donut shop. This thing's $350 million is the value. But that's amazing to think about. But the beauty of a diamond is seen when we do two things. One, we place it against a dark background, and two, we shine a light on it. And I would tell you this, that hope itself comes out strong when we begin to see the light of Jesus shining on our life and the black background behind our life. And many of you know that. In fact, I want to give you a little bit of the reality in Luke chapter 2 of God's hope diamond for us on display against a whole bunch of various backgrounds. I'm going to read parts of this, but this is that Christmas account. I want you to grasp this. The first black background is that of Rome's oppression. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Rome's oppression was serious. They were hardcore. They had caused all the world to be taxed, and everyone had to go to their own hometown. And here is Joseph and Mary. Of course, she's 9 months pregnant, and they're trying to figure this out. And I can just see this reality facing them. Maybe her friends are saying, "Hey, you know what? You're pregnant. You're 9 months pregnant. This is not going to be a fun time. Maybe you can stay back and he can go." Or they're going to Joe and saying, "Hey, Joe, you know, you're going to put your wife through this? Not a good time, buddy. Maybe you can skip out. Maybe you can get an extension on your taxes. Maybe you can evade them. I don't know." But he's something in there by the Holy Spirit impresses upon both of their hearts. No, we must do this. We need to go. I don't think they were looking at this going, "You know what? Micah 5:2 says that in Bethlehem I will give birth to this Messiah." I don't think they're in that mode. I think like you and I, even though there's things we know, we just kind of are overwhelmed with how is this going to work? But somehow deep in the heart, with hope, in hope, Mary says, "I've got to trust God in this." And we're going. And Joe says, I know this is difficult for you, Mary, and this is a difficult thing to go through, but I feel like we've got to do this together, and we've got to go to Bethlehem together. I don't want to leave you here. What if you have this baby here in Nazareth without me? I'm not missing the birth of my firstborn. Type thing. Well, it's not his firstborn, you know. But the point is that in hope, they both moved forward. And that's what hope does. It moves you forward in God's will. Even though you don't understand everything going on, even though sometimes things don't make sense, it'll give you that little burst of energy to say, I'm trusting God and we're moving forward. And then, of course, the shepherds are the next backdrop that's pretty black. They were the rejects of society. It says in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And after the angels came and sang, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now again, the black backdrop of this hope is this reality of society's rejection. You see, the shepherds are not considered, you know, nice guys. They were considered kind of criminals. They were considered people whose testimony would not even hold up in a court of law. This is, no one said, when I grew up, I want to be a shepherd. That'd be like today saying, when I grew up, I really want to work for the IRS. No, you don't. And if you do, well, good luck. You know, you're not invited over to many parties. You're not, you know, you're not a, they just kind of by themselves alone. You might say they were kind of a little bit of the misfits of society, the outcasts. And they found themselves in this place. But isn't it amazing that God says, those are the people I want to reach first? Those are the ones I want to give the greatest news that all humanity needs. That black backdrop. There's hope. You know, I think about over the past 3 years and the number of people that have come to know the Lord here at church, there's a common theme that happens, and that is many of them, majority of them, come from broken places, broken lives. They've seen the effect of sin that's destroyed their life, and they've said, if Jesus can give me hope, that's what I want. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means those who are bankrupt in spirit, who realize that I am sunk. I am dead because of my sins. It has destroyed my life. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Isn't that the greatest thing? That when you get to that brokenness, that emptiness, that barrenness, when you are burned out, the Lord says, you're the one I want. And I'm giving you the greatest news ever. The kingdom of God is yours. And no one can take that away from you. Hold on to that treasure. These shepherds come one by one, and they see Jesus. They check it out, saying, we got nothing to lose. And it's going to tell us in verse 20, they return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That's hope's thrill. It thrills your heart to know that, hey, I don't have to be a part of the cool kid group. I've got Jesus. I can have times of loneliness in life, but I still have Jesus with me. The heart that wants to be refreshed, the life that wants to be changed, you have Jesus ready to do that. The third one would be the people in Galilee. Well, they had a backdrop that was of death's affliction. We read this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Galilee area up there by the Sea of Galilee, that was where all the enemy troops came roaring in. That was the first place that they came in and said, I'm going to show you. And they thunked them. They would burn the places down. They would decimate the things, ruin the fields. And the people would somehow pick things back up and start over. And the next enemy would come in and wipe them out again. They constantly lived underneath this shadow of death and affliction and heartache. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, guess where he says, I want to make my home. Not in Jerusalem with all the people there, but he says, I'm going to make my home in Galilee. That's where the burned out, that's where the hurting, the afflicted, those who would be open to have hope will find hope in me. And I love that heart of Jesus. This past Tuesday, I won't mention her name, but there was a gal here at the Grateful Gathering that I met, and I said, hey, how's it going? And she just burst into tears. As this past year, she lost her sister. Her husband has gone through a battle with cancer. She lost her job and is having a hard time finding work. And those are the reality. Those are the people that I would say, you know what? The Lord loves you. He's given you hope in him. And he just wants to hold you. In the midst of your hurts, when life doesn't make sense, he just wants to wrap his arms around you and remind you that he's still God. He's still in charge. I know that's hard to hear in the midst of the overwhelming things, but that's that reality for you and I. God says he's near to the brokenhearted, and when you are broken, guess who's right at your door? Jesus. And there was one last group there that Christmas reminds us of. It reminds us that this is the black backdrop of the wise men we read in Matthew chapter 2. That hope led them from the east all the way to worship this king of the Jews. They followed the star. They came to honor him. But of course, as you know, the story in Matthew 2, that King Herod tried to trick them, to tell him where the Messiah was born, that he would go worship. And of course, he didn't want to worship. He wanted to destroy him. And they found Jesus in Bethlehem and they worshiped him. And that we realize this, that hope has a beautiful goal. And the beautiful goal is Jesus, to get to Jesus. It's not my circumstances, it's not people, it's to get to Jesus. And when I get a hold of Jesus, when I begin to see who Jesus truly is, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, then everything changes. That boss that I'm dealing with, it changes how I deal with them. Instead of saying, hey, I'm going back and sticking it to the man, they said, no, we're just going to go on our way. And they went back home. They were changed because of Jesus. And how true, we need that in our own life. So the question then becomes, what is your black backdrop that the hope diamond shines against? That the light of Christ shines against? You see, it may be the aspects of oppression or depression. It may be those aspects of struggling and rejection by society. But we come before the Lord and we say, you understand, you know, lead me forward in your truth. Thrill my heart with the hope that you have. Steady my feet because death is hard to deal with and the holidays become a difficult time. And Lord, may you be the goal of my life. May you be the one I look at, the one who's redeemed. The promise of hope, the power of hope, the preeminence of hope, all leads us to this priceless gift of hope that's found in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this in 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so how do I get this hope? Quite simple, two words. You just ask. You ask him. You come before the Lord and you say, God, I need hope in my life. I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm facing these things going on. And I need to know that you're still God and you're in charge. And maybe this Christmas becomes one of those points where the greatest gift that God has bestowed upon you is that of salvation, that you would surrender your heart to Jesus Christ and take the hope that he offers in the eternal life. Let's pray, and then we'll...